one of the things that I have wrestled with for literally decades in terms of the preaching ministry is exactly how does any given passage on any given week speak to the people of God? How does it speak to me? How does it speak to each and every one of you? And admittedly, there are some passages, and you all know this, some passages in your Bible you read and think, yeah, it's in the Bible. I should be more excited about it, but those lists of people in 2 Chronicles, like, what has that got to do with my life? And that's a fair question to ask. This is one of those passages. It's a little bit rugged, and it might not immediately hit us where it's at, but I have soared in my soul, in my preparations over these last few weeks, thinking more in depth about my roots, about our roots, about God's incredible story that he's told and how it is that you and I have been folded into that. I want to accentuate that because that needs to be grasped in order for us to understand exactly how a particular passage speaks to us, what it has to do with your day-to-day kind of lives. This is one of those passages which at first blush, you might just kind of move fast and say, okay, ancient history, Israel, I don't know what it's got to do with me today. But one of the reasons why a couple of weeks ago I said to you that we'd be spending a few weeks talking about our roots is so that in a time and a culture that is seemingly in chaos, we can step back and say, wait a minute, there's a bigger picture here. God is in control of all things, and this is part of that story. Oh, yeah, that's what I have to keep in mind. That's been the aha moment for me over these past few weeks. I've been able to take a step back and say, this is all part of something much larger. And that's really one of my aims this morning, is to enable you to see that the Bible is about God primarily. Secondarily, it's about you. And we must not reverse that order, because if all we do is drill down into the scriptures to find a principle for living today, then we reduce the Bible to a guide, a help, a how-to. And certainly it's that, but it's considerably more as well. And so I pray that even this morning's offering to you enables you to take that proverbial step back and say, okay, my faith has incredibly deep roots, a long history, and the events of this day are not going to alter this unfolding story. The events of this day are not going to change the unfolding of this story, which you, as a child of God, are part of. Okay. Let's look at this now. We concluded last week that because of God's mysterious plan to harden the Jewish people, that we Gentiles may inherit riches, that's what Romans 11:12 says, that we may be reconciled to God, that's what Romans 11:15 says, or as I summed up last week, that we're saved and sent, it's both and. We're saved into a family where we're now siblings of one another, but we're also sent eagerly, exuberantly, with joy to proclaim this message. It's not one and the other. It's both and for each and every one of us. And so you and I, therefore, two things. Remember last week? We humbly celebrate our inclusion in the diverse family of God. And secondly, that we eagerly participate in the mission of God. We're incorporated in the family of God so that we might participate in the mission of God, making others jealous of the resurrection life that you and I live. It's a sobering thought. Did I make anybody jealous this week, living the resurrected life? This morning, our aim is fairly simple. Our aim is to grow in our understanding of this plan of God to bring together Gentiles and Jews, to bring the world together. Because ethnically speaking, there is only two groups, according to these passages, Jews, Gentiles. God's plan is to bring together these people groups, making them one new people, siblings, the people of God, as we'll see, not only as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, but as we'll see in the remaining couple of weeks as well. The apostle explains this through one of the richest images in the Bible. Oh my gosh, makes me do this when I think about it and I trace it through the scriptures. Here, if you want a theme verse this morning, it's 11:17. That's essentially it. And like I say to you, you write down Romans 11:17, you get that down as your theme. No, you don't have permission to nod off. But if you do, if you have Romans 11:17, I'll sleep better tonight. You, Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. When was the last time you told somebody that your faith was that? Judging by the facial expressions and the smiles, I'm just cluing you in there in live streaming land. Everybody in the room said, never. I know you're doing it too. I can see you out there, believe it or not. You, although a wild olive shoot, grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Now, somebody says, tell me your testimony. You usually say, well, I was a sinner saved by grace. I came to an understanding of needing Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Praise God. He's blessed me since that day. I continue to walk with him through thick and thin. Perfectly legitimate testimony. But I'm still waiting. Old man that I'm becoming, still waiting for somebody to stand up and say, let me give you my testimony. I was grafted in. Though I'm a wild one. I was grafted in, and now I drink deeply at the nourishing root of the olive tree. How then should we respond? How then should we respond? I'm going to give you two things right out of the Bible. Two things. Our passage this morning is not the entire passage that Brother Anthony read. We're going to look at 11:16-21. 11:16-21. Two things, and you'll see the words. I try not to be cute. I don't want you to remember my cuteness. I want you to remember the power of the Word of God. So here's your two points this morning, if you please. How should we then respond to that glorious truth? Well, the first one, Paul says, is not arrogance, but remembrance. Verses 16 to 18. That's the first way he says we should not respond. Not arrogance, but remembrance. And then the second way he tells us how to respond, verses 19 to 21, very similar but different, is not pride, but fear. Now I have your attention, right? Wait a minute, fear? Hold on, I'll get there, God willing. Okay, so not arrogance, but remembrance, not pride, but fear. Okay, all right, let's look at this. Let's look at this in the few minutes we have together. Romans chapter 11, verses 16 to 18. Not arrogance, but remembrance is our response to the fact that we've been grafted in and now have this nourishing root. And keep in mind now, I want you to keep saying over and over to yourself, what does this have to do? What does this have to do? Think about what you're worrying about right now. Think about what's going on in our land right now and keep putting it here. Keep bringing it here, because God is at work. He has been. That's part of what God is showing us here. He's been at work so long, millennia, that this moment is but a blip. Incredibly serious, absolutely, but a blip on the timeline of God's story. He's got this. And that's not cliche. It's not cliche. Paul transitions to the olive tree image, but first, he he's going to draw us in by a parallel image. Romans 11, verse 16, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. He's got two things going on there. And he begins with this dough as first fruits, so the whole lump. Now, it's an agricultural image, obviously. Doesn't quite meet us where we are here in urban, suburban Staten Island. But nevertheless, it would have been well known by the people of his day there in the Roman house churches. They would have immediately been able to identify with it. And he does this to depict there is hope yet for the Jewish people. We've been saying that all along. Hardened, but not discarded. Hardened, still in the view of God, and he's got a plan for them, which is what we're discussing and will continue to discuss in the days to come. In other words, the first fruits, if the dough offered is first fruits, so there's this partial offering that's been made to the Lord. Paul's using this imagery, offering it to the Lord. And what is he saying? He's saying that the Jews who have already come in are the first fruits. They're the promise of a greater batch. But what he's saying is that those first fruits, holy, which means if you've got this big lump of dough and you pull off a handful of it and you present it to the priest and he examines it and says it's holy, that means that the whole lump out of which that first fruit came is also holy. So let's be done away with the idea that God's done with Israel. He's not. There's still a degree of holiness associated with that people. Now, there's way more that needs to be said, and we will as the word says it. But for now, that's what I want you to see and understand. No. He's not done yet with Israel, but he still works with Israel because there are Jews that continue to come in to this day, and they are the remnant that continues to grow. And they're holy as they're incorporated back in, if you please, to the people of God. First fruits is the promise of greater things to come. We know that, right? The language shows up in two familiar places to us. You recall, I'd be incredibly impressed if you can recall this, back in Romans chapter 8, I think we were in Romans 8 in 1994, if my memory serves me correctly. It's been a little while. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 20, some people are looking at me like, really, was it that long ago? Man, time flies, doesn't it? It's not. It wasn't that far back. Romans 8, 23, we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. Same word. What's he saying? He's saying that we have been given the Spirit of God as a guarantee of greater things yet to come. And in an even more well-known passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 20 says that Jesus Christ, who's been raised from the dead, is the first fruits of all of those who have fallen asleep. An image in the scriptures for having died. The point being there by Paul in the great resurrection chapter is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits. You're in Christ. You've already been raised in some profound way, but your resurrection is yet to come as well, where you're outfitted with the entire resurrection body that's prepared for all of eternity. Because as our surgeries are showing us, this body ain't going to last for eternity. So we need to be equipped for that. And Christ and his resurrection body in which he now dwells is the first fruits. What an encouragement. He's gone before us. We have a picture of what that looks like and the appearances post-resurrection. That's us one of these days. And it's a guarantee because the resurrection is the central focus of the Holy Scriptures. Paul now is going to enrich this image and he's going to take on this language of the root and the olive branches and so forth. If the root is holy, then so are the branches. So he's drawing a parallel. First fruits, whole lump, holy. And now he's saying root. If the root is holy, then the branches are holy. So obviously, one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, what's this root that he's talking about? And there's all kinds of discussion about this. But I think if we track what he's teaching us in the book of Romans, the root of which he's speaking, and it's a fair question to ask, where actually is the root? Where does it start? Think about your scriptures now. Think about your Bible. Work your way back. Where does this begin? It begins, it seems to me, with Abraham. And I think this is what Paul is teaching us, given how much he's dwelt on Abraham in the book of Romans. In other words, the root of which he's speaking the covenant promises that he's made with Abraham. Those are holy. And that's what God is continuing to do to this day, continuing to fulfill the covenant promises that he made to Abraham, that he will look up into the sky, Abraham. Your offspring will outnumber the stars in the sky. You, a star. I know some of you have always thought you were a star. And you look in the mirror and still think, Hollywood missed out by not giving me a call. But you're a bigger star if you're one of those stars that God promised to Abraham. So if the covenant promises to God are holy, and we know that they are, made by God, I'm sorry, are holy, so the branches. Now, this is an easy image to understand. Tree in the ground, roots. You know this, right? If the roots are healthy, that tree's going to be healthy, right? That's why if you go into an apple orchard and you see a tree and it's got bad apples on it, you're not going to take the apples off, try to polish them up and fix them. No, you're well aware that in order to get better apples on that apple tree, you've got to look at the root system. Because there's clearly something wrong with the roots if the fruit is bad. Well, now, put a positive take on that, and the covenant promises made to Abraham, holy, healthy, still being carried out by the Lord himself to this very day, those are holy. So if you're in that root system, one of those branches on this tree, come on now, church, holy. Holy, it's worthy of your contemplation. Go home today. Think of what it means to be called holy. You so often hear me close my pastoral prayers with Romans 12, 1 and 2. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. If you're in Christ, if you've been showered by his mercy, you're holy, set apart, and pleasing to God. Take two of those in the morning and call me in the morning. You're holy and you're pleasing to God. Regardless of what your past is telling you, regardless of what the enemy is whispering in your ear, pleasing to God because of the mercies. That's how he starts Romans 12, isn't it? Therefore, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto the Lord. So this now sets up 17 and 18. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishment of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches if you are, remember. It's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. One important ministry of pastors, self-included, you hear me say this quite regularly around communion. One of the most important ministries of pastors, of other leaders, is to remind the people of God of who they are. It's what I just did, telling you that you are holy and pleasing to the Lord. That's part of what the ministry is all about. The major New Testament epistle writers all have somewhere in their letters, it's nothing for me to remind you now. Bear with me while I remind you. Paul, Peter, the writer of Hebrews. Let me remind you yet again. Why? Because we forget. Why do we celebrate the communion as often as we do? Because we forget. Do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we forget. I've blown it now. This is exactly what Paul's doing here. A hardening has come upon Israel. Branches were broken off. So Israel's the tree. The remnant stays there. The root stays there. Those who, by unbelief, have been broken off so that the Gentiles, wild olive branch, could be included among the people of God, grafted in among Those are important words, huge words here in this verse. Among the others, not replacing the others, but among the others, and now sharing nourishment of the olive tree. You see the word, it's both and. It's not either or. Among the others and sharing. You don't have exclusive sap. That's shared sap in that nourishing root as siblings in the Lord. So he reminds the Gentiles of God's ways of ordering the history of salvation. That's what I'm doing now. That's why I opened the way that I did, to remind you that this is the way God is ordering history. He's got a big plan every day, unfolding his plan. And he's reminding the Gentiles of God's way of ordering the history of salvation. You don't dictate to God. I don't tell God how to run his world. We labor to understand how it is that he's ordered these things and what it is that he's doing in any given moment. So Pastor Paul reminds them of how God has ordered it so that we get shook a little bit and think, okay, I need to arrange my life in consistency with the way God is at work. Or as you heard me say in the Wisdom series over the summer, ordering our lives with the grain of God's universe. This is what's going on here right now. And the root, no pun intended, the root of sin is saying, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to cut across the grain of your universe. So now, Paul is reminding the Gentiles of the way that God has ordered the history of salvation, of their dependence upon the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. Paul now directly confronts the Gentiles' sin. He won't have it. It's going on in the house churches there in Rome. It goes on in the church nowadays. You've heard me kind of poking at it passively aggressively over the last couple of weeks. So Paul looks right at them, having established the big picture, and now he says to them, stop being arrogant. Stop being arrogant toward the branches. If you are, here's my point. If you are, not arrogance, remembrance. If you are, remember. That's his antidote here. If you're acting arrogantly toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord, whose foundation you're building on, if you now think that you're superior to them, if you now think that you've replaced them, Paul calls them out. Other translations nail it down. If you have this feeling of superiority, other translations, if you're bragging, man, a man, talk about a word for the day. If you have any ethnically inclined sense of superiority, if you think because you're blank, you're better than someone else, Paul says, and I'm going to be as pastoral as I can here, Paul calls that arrogance. Paul calls that sin. One of the main themes that runs through 9, 10, and 11 is Paul coming with everything that he has, both the Jews and the Gentiles there, and says, look, if either of your groups think that you've got something over the other, forget about it. You're not understanding what God's doing in the world. I've got to ask you, church, and I'm going to ask you gently, quietly, is there a word that we need more than that right now? Paul won't have it. But instead of unloading on them, he says, look, not 10 points as to how to become an anti-racist. No, 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 no. Remember. He gives us one word. Remember. Lay aside your arrogance and remember that if God doesn't make the first move, you're not here. If God doesn't incorporate ethnic groups into one new people, we're not here. If you are arrogant, I mean, he's really calling them here, right? I mean, who wants to admit, who, under the gaze of God's glorious eye, under the beauty of the scriptures, who wants to say, I'm arrogant? But look what he, look how gentle he is here. He's not unloading on them. If you are, he's actually giving them the opportunity to come clean. If that's your mindset, you're acting superior. And then he says to them, if that's you, like, man, is that piercing? It's piercing in its gentleness. He doesn't come with a club. He just simply says, if I'm describing you, put it in perspective. That's what he's done. That's what he's doing. If that describes you, step back, put it in perspective. It is not you to the Gentiles who support the root, but the root supports you. No Jews, no Gentile siblings. And we know from the book of Deuteronomy that God chose Israel not because they were superior, not because they were great. He chose them because they were small and weak. That's the storyline of the scriptures. You want to be big? You want to be strong? You won't want God. It's until you come to the end of yourself and realize that you're fragile and weak, incapable of pleasing God, that you'll come to understand what it is that's going on here. Not arrogance, remembrance. Remember from whence you've come. Severs the root of ethnic superiority. When you remember from whence you have come, biblically, I'm not talking about your DNA. I'm not talking about your line that you've traced back to X number of centuries to wherever it was that you came. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm talking about the DNA of the scriptures that need to inform who we are. Not arrogance, but remembrance. The second point is briefer and like it. 19 to 21, not pride, but fear. True to form, Paul, you've seen this back and forth, Paul anticipates somebody raising their hand and saying, but wait, but wait. And he wants to cut that off before it even gets there. He anticipates an objection, a proudful one, and he deals with it. It's so insightful to human nature. Somebody gently prods into your life in a positive way. Somebody reaches in, wants to find the root of certain things in your life, and then comes to this conclusion where gently presented to you, it sounds, brother, it sounds like you've got a little bit of an arrogance problem here. If you're anything like me, the first thing you're going to do is get defensive. How dare you? Take the log out of your eye before you find the speck, right? That's our natural response. A biblically informed response is, tell me where you see that, because I need to repent. This is what's going on here. Somebody in that congregation, defensive for being called arrogant, Paul anticipates, it says, but wait a minute, because here comes the defensive statement. Are you with me? Verse 19. But then you will say, yeah, but the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Case closed. God said it, I believe it, therefore it settles it. And Paul doesn't disagree. But look what he does. There's a prevailing mindset that the Gentiles thought they had replaced Israel as the people of God. Can you imagine? Can you try to imagine that? God has chosen you out of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of light. God has engrafted the Gentiles into the nourishing root of the Jewish foundation. And now you're going to brag about it. Like, I must be all that in a bag of chips because God included me. Well, of course, God knows better. He needs me. And Paul says, we'll have none of that. There's this prevailing mindset that the Gentiles now have replaced Israel. They're better. Rejected Israel, not rejecting us. They evidently forgot Romans 1 and 2, where Paul just whitewashes everybody in the universality of sin. They've evidently forgotten that. That's why they also need to remember. Well, I said last week, included is not equal to replaced. Included does not mean they've replaced the Jews. So Paul corrects them. Verse 20, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. That's a huge statement. They were broken off because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. This is the whole point right here. But you stand fast through faith. So he's dividing the waters right here. He's saying they were broken off because they failed to believe. You were included because you acted in faith to the gospel call on your life. So do not become proud. That's what he says, verse 20. Do not become proud, but fear. There's your second point. Do not become proud, but fear. Verse 21, for if God didn't spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Gulp. What Paul is saying is that the difference in this matter is that the Gentiles have responded to the gospel by faith, through faith, which is a gift that God gives to you in the first place. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So where is boasting? Where is boasting? Faith, namely to trust in another, by definition precludes pride. Am I not right? Faith, by definition, in trusting myself to another, precludes pride. Unless, of course, your faith is in yourself. Then it's nothing but hubris, nothing but pride. Unless, of course, your faith is in yourself rather than in what God has done for you in Christ. Let me remind you of Romans 9, 31 and 32. Israel pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Verse 32, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. So here's the crux of the problem. Again, he says you've been included because you've acted on the gift of faith that God has given to you. The Israelites, the Jews, some of them, not all of them, because there's a remnant. Paul himself, right? There's a remnant. But some have been hardened, broken off. Why? So that you can come in. Mystery. Mysterious plan of God. Some have been hardened to make room for you to come in. You ought to bless God for that. But you also ought not to act haughtily around the Jewish people. If you think you've got it over on the Jews, if you have got your anti-Semitic jokes about the Jews, if you look at the Holocaust and said the Jews got what was coming to them, before you leave the building, repent. It's that serious. It's that serious. Instead, fear. For if you do not, you make yourself out to be an unbeliever and, like Israel, will be cut off. Now, this doesn't mean that if you're grafted in, that if you're in, that you can still be cut off. I know some of you are sitting here, and I know some of you out there are watching this and thinking, I can lose my salvation. If I don't do whatever, I can lose my salvation. That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is much simpler than that. Namely, if you pretend, if you play and appear to be grafted in, but then, if you please, fall away, that simply shows that you've never had true faith, true belief. Saving faith perseveres. Saving faith is persevering faith. God will keep you. But you must persevere. It's over and over. That's not heresy. That's replete through the New Testament, particularly. Salvation, final salvation, is to those who persevere to the end. You'll be kept by God. So fear. We talked about fear when we talked about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear, in the sense filled with awe, reverence for the Lord and for your salvation, realizing that if I'm pretending, if I'm an almost Christian, if I'm a halfway Christian, I'm in trouble. Let's do business with God right here, right now. If I'm resting on my laurels because one day I was baptized and I became a member somewhere and I'm sitting on my pew muscles for the last 40 years, watch out. What is it that you're holding on to? Where does your faith lie? If you think you can cruise, I cannot give you a biblical passage for anything like that. We expect Paul to say humble as the opposite of pride, wouldn't you, right? Not pride, but humility. Instead, he says, not pride, but fear. Fear that I'm letting up off the gas and that I might prove myself in the end not to be a believer at all. Saving faith is persevering faith. So you ought not to have pride. You should fear. You should revere God and work out your salvation, Paul says to the Philippians, with fear and trembling. Is it all on me? No. Because he goes on. And what does he say? Because it is God who is at work in your life to will and to do that which is in accord with his good pleasure. God will keep you. God will keep you to the end. We're talking about our roots this week. Now, here's the living room conversation right now. I want you to ask yourself when you're in your car and you're driving home, what the events of this week, the things that have caused you worry and anxiety and profound concern, what do they have to do with this storyline? How does that provide ballast for your wobbling lives? How does this alter your view of God in the moment? And then how does it alter your view of you in this moment? Are you a little bit like me, quite honestly, losing sleep over fear of what's going on in the world? Where is this going to go and how is this going to end? I'm guessing that a number of you got some way near that this week. In the week past, maybe started back in March. You keep this storyline straight in your head, then it's amazing as to how much it clears up in the world. Not that it makes it go bye-bye, not that it makes it pie in the sky, but it reminds you that we're fleeting and passing away and that our hope ultimately does not rest in this day and age. Pastor Paul takes us all the way back to God's covenant promise to our father Abraham. How deep and holy are our roots. Just let me read you these couple of verses out of Romans before we go. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. It's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they're of his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And now Romans 9:8. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. That's my point. And even more profoundly, in 4:16, the whole Abraham passage there. This is why Paul writes, it depends on faith, in order that the promise, the root, may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. And then what does that last phrase of 4:16 say? Who is the father of us all. That's the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. Arrogance? No. Remembrance? Yes. Pride? No. Fear? Yes. Because if the root is holy, the branches are holy too.